As my bride mentioned, we're talking about the Reformation today. It's a sermon. This is unlike some normal ones because normally we don't do topical sermons here at the church. We kind of go through a passage and we'll unpack it and see what God has for us today. But today we're going to be doing a topic on the Reformation. And there's a reason we're doing the Reformation today. It's because this month marks the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from the Reformation that really apply to us even today. There's some things that they fought for during the Revolution. When I say fought, there was an idea of philosophical war that they had during the Reformation that really changed the structure of the church that we still feel the impact today. In your bulletins, you'll find an outline there if you want to follow along. There's a lot of detail, especially on the first page. It's very similar to my college notes, and if you were in a class with Dr. James Eckman, you might recognize some of these college notes, so give credit where credit is due, all right? These are things that we have to understand the background in order to understand why it's important. Now, the Reformation, the idea of the sermon is this, that understanding the background and motives of the Protestant Reformation, it helps us today as we endeavor to stay faithful to the doctrines and teachings of God's Word, because as we'll see here, the Reformation started because of false doctrine. The Reformation started because of false teachings. And so there's a motive for us to maintain our faithfulness to God's Word. That's what we need, to be able to maintain our faithfulness to God's Word, because those are what drove the Reformers, the early Reformers back in the 1500s. God, we're coming to you today. We're going to study this topic of the Reformation. And Lord, you used that time 500 years ago to shape the church even today. And Lord, I praise you for that time. Help us as we study your Word. So look at what your word has to share, has to teach us today. God, may we open what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to talk about in the Reformation is that before the Protestant Reformation, there was considered to only be one church, and that was a Catholic church. You didn't have the denominations that we have today. You didn't have the Baptists. You didn't have the Lutherans. You didn't have the Methodists. None of that was in place at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. There was one church, the Catholic Church. And that's fine as long as that one church maintains the doctrine of God's Word. The problem was that they were getting away from the doctrine of God's Word. In March 15, 1517, Pope Leo X declared that anyone who contributed to the cathedral would be granted an indulgence. In theory, an indulgence was only a remission of penalties given out in this world by the church. However, in practice, it was sold as if it covered the actual guilt of sins before God and could release souls from purgatory. All right. So the saying was, as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. All right. And they began to sell these indulgences. He was wanting to redo the cathedral. Pope Leo X was wanting to do the cathedral there, and they needed money. The church was broke. Pope Leo X was not a good manager of money, and the Catholic Church was broke. And so what they began to doing is, well, hey, if you will give money to the church, then we will forgive you, absolve you from some of these sins. We will free family members from purgatory who may be paying for some of their sins. That was a doctrine they were teaching. Well, shortly after that, in fact, on October 31st, 1517, an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Many of you heard about Martin Luther and the 95 theses. He nailed on October 31st, 1517, he nailed his 95 thesis to the door. Now you may ask, what's a 95 thesis? We're not going to look at all 95. You can take a deep breath. Thank you, God. Okay, we're not looking at all 95 of those today, but we're going to summarize. In summary, this was it. These were his points. That one, indulgences could not remove guilt. Indulgences did not apply to purgatory. Indulgences gave a false sense of security. These were the big things in his 95 thesis, the big things that he addressed. Said, look, as we understand the scriptures, what the scriptures say is that indulgences in and of themselves, they can't take away our guilt. Indulgences have nothing to do with our eternity, nothing to do with our eternity, where we spend eternity, and indulgences give a false sense of security because you think, oh, I paid money to the church, therefore I can do whatever I want to do. That guilt's gone. And in fact, it wasn't. When he nailed those 95 theses to the door, he began to open the debate. That's what it was used for. It was a debate. Say, I want to debate the church leadership on this. We want to have a doctrinal, philosophical debate on these items. At that moment, the Reformation began. He said this. He said, the Pope has no jurisdiction over purgatory, and if he does, he should empty the place free of charge. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If the Pope actually had the ability to empty purgatory, why wouldn't he empty purgatory? It doesn't make sense that he could and would choose not to. This was the idea around the debate. And with that, the Reformation began with Martin Luther. And there were many reformers following Martin Luther. You got Zwingli, you've got Huss, you've got Calvin. Many other reformers we're not going to talk about today. What we are going to talk about are some of the doctrines that came out of the Reformation that impact us even today. We know how it began, we know when it began, so what are some of the doctrines that came out of this that impact us even today? And there are five. There were five main doctrines that were taught during the Reformation that to one degree or another are still being taught today. In fact, these are five doctrines that we as a church would still support today. They're called the five solas. The five solas of the Reformation, they're five Latin phrases popularized during the Protestant Reformation that emphasize the distinctions between the early reformers and the Roman Catholic Church. They say, here's some things about us that we believe are distinctive. We are against the church on these things because the church is not for these things. The five solas of the Reformation. And these are very important. We at our church, we have these in our doctrinal statement in one degree or another. These five solas of the Reformation. Briefly, we have sola scriptura, which is scripture alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christo, Christ alone. And soli de gloria, to the glory of God alone. These are the five solas of the Reformation. The five doctrines of the Reformation. So when somebody asks you this week, say, hey, what's the big deal in the Reformation? You'll be able to tell them. Or you'll be able to tell them, go to the website and listen to the sermon. He'll tell you, all right? It's there, okay? There will not be a quiz. There will not be a test. Your membership has nothing to do with how well you remember this during the business meeting this afternoon, okay? All right, relax, people. So here we go. These are the five solas. Let's unpack these for just a minute. Because what we want to do, we want to see where is the biblical references that support these. Where is the biblical mandate to support these things? Where do we learn in God's word that these things are sound doctrines? Well, the first one the reformers wanted the church to understand, the Catholic Church to understand, say, look, the first thing we have is scripture alone. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. I'm going to have all the verses up on the screen today. I've mentioned the passages in your outline, but they're all going to be up on the screen today, so you can just follow along on the screen if you want to, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The reformer said, look, all scripture is breathed out by God. The scripture is there. That is what's there for us to learn teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That's where we find our foundations in scripture. And we at Grace Baptist today, we still hold that the scripture is our foundation. Right? Pastors come, pastors go, God's word stays forever, doesn't it? God's word is unchanging. This is our foundation. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Who cares what Pastor Bear thinks? What's the Bible say, right? That's the foundation. This is why we do the things that we do. God's word is the foundation. And the reformers say, look, it's not the Pope. The Pope has nothing to do with our doctrine. It's God's word that we find our doctrine from. It's not the teachings of the church. It's not the monks. It's what does God's word say? And can you find evidence for it in God's word? Because yes, churches have teachings today, and as long as it's grounded in God's word, then we absolutely support it. But it's the teachings that aren't grounded in God's word that we have troubles with, and we should. This is the sole foundation, scripture alone. Scripture alone is the foundation of our doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, confirming this idea that God's word comes from God. It does not come from men. Men cannot add to God's word. It comes from God himself. Scripture is our foundation. And how do we know we can trust God? Well, in Titus chapter 1, 1 through 2, it says this, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God who never lies. When I sit there and look at that, I think this is what we have to stand strong in as a church. This is it, right here. God's word is the foundation. Scripture alone, the whole idea of scripture alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Romans 4, 3 through 5. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The reformers looked at God's word and said, look, what is it that declares us righteous? What is it that justifies us? It's not indulgences. It's not paying the church a portion of money. That has nothing to do with it. The reformers said, look, it is faith alone that justifies us. And they went to Bible passage after Bible passage after Bible passage as evidence of their doctrine that it is faith alone that saves us. No other way. There's no other song or dance. There's nothing else we can do. It's faith faith alone that saves us. When we see in Philippians 3, 8 through 9, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Don't you love it when a Bible verse says it all? And the Bible verses say it all, doesn't it? It is faith alone that saves us. And you can get upset at me. You can argue with me and say, well, I think you got to be baptized. Okay, you can think that. Now, I can't find that passage in the scripture, but you can think that if you want to. Well, I got to go to church to get saved. I got to do good works to get saved. Again, you can teach that. But I see that right there. That which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I think that answers the question. How would you get to heaven? Faith alone. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by what? By faith. It is faith alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace alone. Why is grace so important to us? Why is that such an important doctrine? Well, you got to understand what grace is. What does grace mean? What's the definition of grace? And there are many definitions of grace. I'm going to steal one from Awana, which says this. Grace is unmerited favor. That's what grace is, unmerited favor. We think about gifts. At Christmas, we give gifts, don't we? We give gifts to our family. We give gifts to our loved ones. We give gifts to those we just barely tolerate. All right, maybe not. We give gifts. All right? Well, gifts, when you sit and think about it, oftentimes we give gifts to those people that, well, we think deserve it, right? But grace is a gift to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Think about it this way. Mercy is withholding a punishment that we deserve, while grace is giving a gift that we don't deserve. And God does both of those things. He withholds a punishment. And how does he withhold that punishment? By giving us a gift that we don't deserve, a gift that we haven't earned, a gift that we cannot earn on our own. 1 John 4:10 speaks to this. It says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And you think, well, what's the importance of that? Well, when you understand what the word propitiation means, then it becomes a little bit more meaningful, because the word propitiation, it talks about, it literally means the appeasement. Now, what's an appeasement? You guys ever been angry before with your children? You ever been angry before? You come in and they spilled the gallon of milk all over the floor. Now, this is hypothetical, right? Okay, and you're just getting ready to leave, and there's a gallon of milk all over the floor, and you're like, argh! Okay, and they look at you, and they start crying, and they just say, I love you, Mommy, I love you, Daddy, and you just kind of melt, right? Some days, okay? You just kind of melt. Your wrath has been what? It's been appeased. But here's the thing about God, is that we could do nothing to appease God's wrath. I couldn't just look at God and say, I love you, God, and he's like, oh, that's so cute. No, because what? He says this, not that we loved him. We didn't love God. He loved us. Grace is God sending a gift to appease his wrath. John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only son. That is grace. A gift to people who don't deserve it to erase the wrath of God. Because we ourselves could not do it. That is the grace we have from God. Grace alone. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is exactly what he's talking about. Exactly what he's talking about. He says, then because of what he has done for us, we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. We have confidence through that. And we can receive the mercy. have our sins taken away for nothing, because of nothing that we've done on our own, but because of his own mercy, and receiving that grace that he's promised, that grace that we have, that grace that we need in our time of need. That's the grace that we have. So we have Scripture alone. We have faith alone. We have grace alone. We have Christ alone. Christ alone. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Reformers said, look, it's only through Christ that salvation is offered to us. No other way. Through Christ. Christ is the only one that can forgive us for our sins. No other method can do that. Colossians 1:19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Did you catch this? Okay, through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things. Christ himself is the only one who could reconcile by this, by the blood of his cross. That's the only way we could have reconciliation, was through Christ, through his blood. It is Christ alone. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you catch that? The doctrine of faith alone is in there. The doctrine of Christ alone is in there as well. Faith alone and Christ alone, we say today, okay? The Reformers understood that Christ alone was the only means of our salvation. Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about this doctrine of to the glory of God alone. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you do all the glory of God. The Reformers said, look, our lives should be lived to God's glory, not to our own glory. Not for our own hedonistic desires. We should live for God's glory. That's how we should live. Not for the things in this world, but for the things in eternity. That's what we should do. They look at Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And finally, we read in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We understand that our lives should be lived to the glory of God. The Reformer said, we want to live for God, not for the church, not for the people around us, but we want to live for God. The five solas of the Reformation. These doctrines that still impact our church today, these doctrines that we as a church would say, yes, we support all of those. The Bible teaches it, therefore we support it. Not we support it, therefore I want the Bible to teach it. You see the difference? Sometimes we want there to be a doctrine, and so we kind of try to twist scriptures to make it fit when it really doesn't. It's better to draw it out. Eisegesis versus exegesis is a phrase we use. Taking your own beliefs into the scripture or pulling your beliefs out of the scripture. God's word says it, I believe it, and that's the end of it, right? That's what we should say. The five solas. So what? What does this mean for us today? How does this impact us? Well, going back to the beginning of the Reformation there, why it began, I'm going to ask this question or say this. The Reformation began because of a false gospel. It began because of a false gospel, a false teaching regarding how it is we get to heaven. That was the beginning of the Reformation. So my question to you, as you sit and think about it, is do you believe in what's called the real gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. You ask, okay, Pastor, how do you know that's a real gospel? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That seems pretty simple. Are you sure that's a real gospel? And say, yes, I am. How do you know that? Because that's what God's word says. Not my opinion. It's God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand. Did you catch that phrase up here? The gospel I preached to you? This is Paul talking, all right? Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Do you believe in the gospel? You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Bear, that verse 2 back there, it says this little thing right here, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What does that mean? Well, Paul's bringing an idea there, introducing an idea. And later on in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, we read this, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. When I read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, and then I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, And jumping down to verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's the same root word as it's used in verse 2 when it says vain. Okay, so verse 17 again, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So Paul is saying, look, if Christ hasn't been resurrected, then your faith, you're believing in something that you shouldn't be believing in. Your faith basically is vain. It's futile. It's empty. It's worthless. It does nothing for you. So it's a big if statement. Unless what I'm teaching you is false, it's essentially what he's saying. You are being saved. You are saved unless what I'm teaching you is false. And he says, what's true is that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That is the gospel. Because if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then what we believe in is worthless. In fact, he says, we are to be pitied more than all men because of what we believe in is false. If it never happened, then we're just being snowed. So it's the reality. We're being snowed. So do you believe in the real gospel? Do you believe in this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures? He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The Bible says this is the only way to salvation. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the gospel. And we at Grace Church, we teach that gospel. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's what we believe. No other way to get to heaven. No other way. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a step of obedience, and it's necessary, but baptism doesn't save you. When I say necessary, it's necessary as a sign of to the outside world, as a testimony to the outside world. It's one of those things. Is it necessary for salvation? No. But it's a necessary step of obedience to God. You see, God saved us not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. We're going to begin talking in Ephesians this next week. And Ephesians focuses on, as Dave Anderson once said, Dr. Dave Anderson said this, is our condition versus our position. We have a condition, a human condition, but we have an eternal position. The eternal position is based on what God did. My condition is based on what I do. If I focus on my condition, then I lose confidence in my position. Does that make sense? Whereas if I focus on my position, then I gain confidence in my condition. There's a difference in that. And the gospel teaches that Christ is the one who gives us our position. Regardless of our condition, Christ gives us our position through faith. Through faith alone. That's the scripture. So if you believe in the real gospel, then are you standing strong in your faith? You say, well, why is that important? Well, there's a biblical precedent for this in here. They talked about how we should live to the glory of God alone. Well, why should we live to the glory of God alone? Why should we do that? Why should I stand strong in the things I believe? What's the point? The Bible talks about many verses that are about the point of that. 2 Timothy 3:14-15, as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see the gospel again? Right down here, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's there. But what's he saying at the very beginning? He says this. He says, continue in what you have learned. Stand strong in what you have learned. Do it. Stand strong. This is what the Bible teaches. Don't change it. Stand strong in it. Why? Why should I do that? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's coming a time when all of us are believers are going to be judged as well. We're going to be taken up into heaven. We will face the judgment seat of Christ, where God will call into question the things we've done, the things we've done for his glory, the things we've done for our own glory. There will be a judgment. And some of us have the idea that when we get to heaven, that when we leave this earth, that's all going to be great joy and happiness all the time. Eventually, it will be that way, but not at the beginning. I firmly believe that there will be tears and there will be sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ for us. And why do I say that? Because in Revelation chapter 21, we read this. Then, and the key word there is then. Well, what's happened prior to the then? Prior to the then is the judgment seat of Christ. Prior to then is a tribulation. Prior to then is Satan being judged. Prior to then is people being thrown into hell. And only after then, only after that does this happen. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. There's coming a point, there is a point in heaven where it's not going to be that much fun when we stand before God and are called into question for the things we do. We will have to answer for the things that we do, and it will not be fun to stand before a good God because some of us will not hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well done, my good and faithful servant. There will be some of us that will not hear those words. Why should we stand strong? Because God's encouraging us to do that. Because he says, look, stand strong. There's a reward for those of you who do. There's a reward, and there's a loss for those of you who don't. Not an eternity loss, but there's a reward loss for those of us who don't. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul, is he a believer? Absolutely. Is he going to go to heaven? Absolutely, because of what Christ has done. But he understands that that reward is waiting for him. He himself can disqualify him from receiving that reward in heaven. Again, not eternal life, but rewards that God's promised, crowns that he's promised for those who follow him, for those who stand strong. The Reformers talked about living a life to the glory of God alone. Are we doing that? Do you believe in the real gospel, not a false gospel? And if you believe in that real gospel, are you standing strong in your faith? Are you living your life for God? These are questions that we all have to answer. These are questions only you can answer for yourself. We don't normally give an invitation here at Grace, but every now and then we do. An invitation being a time where you can respond to the call of God in your life, to that leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you today, I don't know if there's any out here that maybe you've wondered, or maybe you don't believe in that real gospel. Maybe you think, well, I can add something to it. I have to do something to get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you don't have to do anything to get saved. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. John 5:24. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. It's not may have, it's not might have, it's shall have. So my question is, have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. The worship team is going to come forward. They're going to lead us in the song. And I'm just going to sit right down here on the front. And if you want to, during this song, if you want to respond to God and say, you know what, God, I've never placed my faith in you, but today I want to do that, then I invite you to come down and talk to me. Maybe you're a believer and you say, God, I haven't lived my life in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that's glorifying to you, and God, I need to change that. But God, I need to confess it. Now is the time to do that. Worship team, come on up. And as they're coming up and as they're singing, I'm going to ask you, maybe take a moment to examine your life. Say, God, do I need to come and confess? Do I need to come and place my faith for the first time? God, we're coming to you today. Lord, I'm asking that if your spirit is leading, that we'd be obedient to it. Father, I pray that. I pray that all of us would be obedient to you and your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.